appreciated this another opportunity to be with you. Thankful for your kindness and hospitality, for your support of the radio ministry in this city. Appreciate your prayers that the Lord will use the effort not only here but in other places as the Lord gives us opportunity, as we have had already this month, to expand the effort. In addition to some other stations that have been added, we're now on the Sirius XM satellite radio. That can be heard at 8 o'clock Sunday morning, Central Standard Time. God's Word contains much in-depth teaching, establishes great doctrines upon which we rely, the truth contained therein. But throughout the Scriptures, there are certain promises and expressions, just little short snippets that can be particularly helpful when we have memorized a text or an expression and we have a special need of it in the time of our trial and difficulty. I want us to look at one of those today, Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. We see in this psalm that David was experiencing great grief. In verse 10, he says, "For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." In a time of deep distress, great grief. But he still has hope in God, because he prays in verse 16, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, save me for thy mercy's sake." If he didn't believe that there was salvation to be found in God, he wouldn't be calling upon him. But he says, "Lord, save me. Save me not because I deserve it, not because I'm worthy of it, but save me for thy mercy's sake." And then in the 15th verse, which we previously read, expresses a closeness with God, because he's saying, "My times are in thy hand. I'm not embarked on a course all by myself. I'm not alone. My times are in thy hand." And then in verse 24, a word of encouragement. "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." I want us to think about several specific benefits that we can gain from giving attention to this expression in the 15th verse, keeping it in our mind in times when we're cast down or we face unexpected troubles, just once more to review the truth of it. My times are in thy hand. First of all, it gives peace while living in a troubled world. You don't have to give special attention to the problems that are existent in our world today to know that it is full of trouble. If you look at any news on television or read any news magazine, you're well aware that there is serious conflict between the nations of the earth. There often is rioting in the street and hundreds and sometimes thousands of people being killed because of these uprisings. And then we see the corruption that is rampant in our own land. And all of this is not surprising, because God's word told us a long time ago that this was to be anticipated. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 to 8 tells us that there would be wars and rumors of wars, and certainly that continues in our time. There are troubles in all directions, wherever you turn. We can't help but be deeply concerned when we see that in our nation there is a definite movement away from the principles upon which it was founded. You see, violence. I'm just amazed when I look at the evening news in our city that there's hardly a day passes that somebody hasn't been shot in the streets. Just violence is rampant wherever you turn. You read of people being disgruntled in the workplace and coming in and killing some of their former associates or those that had supervised them, and certainly that has taken place numerous times in schools around the country. And then comes down to things that maybe be a little closer to home, that in your extended family there may be people that you thought were stable and solid, and you see their marriages disintegrating, and divorce comes and brings such havoc in families, and children are so disrupted as a result of it, and see children being neglected, and so on and on the list can go. And you, no doubt, are keenly aware of the fact that we live in a troubled world. But you know, if you spent all your time thinking about the troubles, if you tried to analyze and research every significant problem that affects us in our day, you could easily become discouraged and depressed. So when we look at this principle, my times are in thy hands, we know that we can have peace, realizing that God is in charge. We turn to the book of Daniel chapter 2 and read in the 20th verse. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding." Now you may wonder sometimes why God in his sovereignty has raised up certain kings and leaders. You say, surely many of them are a detriment to the people over which they rule. It may be that in some instances God has raised them up as a judgment upon those who are under their jurisdiction. Whatever the reasons, if God doesn't make them known to us, the fact is that he lifts up kings and he brings them down, and God is in charge. Proverbs chapter 21 in the first verse says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." Now, isn't that reassuring to know it matters not who may be on the throne, who the president may be, who the ruler may be in any given instance, that God is able to change his heart and turn it in another direction as easily as he could turn water. And then in Psalm 76, verse 10, he says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." Now somebody may say, "Well, I don't understand that. I don't know how God could use some of the evil, conniving, corrupt ways of fallen man to ultimately turn around in some form for his purpose and his glory." Well, we could cite some examples, seeing how the experience of Joseph when he was harmed by his brothers turned around for a good purpose. But without exploring a lot of detail to confirm the fact this morning, just to know here is a clear declaration, here is a truth, that God will make the wrath of man to praise him, and the rest of it he'll restrain. So no matter what conspiracy there may be afoot, I've seen people who spent so much of their time researching every potential conspiracy that they heard about, so that's all they could think about, that's all they could talk about. People who one time were focused on the gospel and loved to talk about Jesus Christ and his grace reached the point that the only conversation in which they wanted to be involved was talking about some political issue, talking about some behind-the-scenes effort for some group or even an individual to control the world. Well, I want to tell you, I'm confident that there are many conspiracies going on. But the good news is that God is still in charge. God knows about all of them. Whatever the evil intentions of any man or any group of men may be, God knows about it. God is able to interfere. God's able to disrupt it. Or if for some reason, according to his wisdom, he allows some of these things to transpire, he has a purpose in it. He is a God of purpose. And so we rest in him. It gives peace then, while we're living in a troubled world, to remember, my times are in thy hand. Secondly, it provides comfort in our trials. Whatever the situation that touches our own life, say we can look at these things, some of which are at a distance and they don't immediately impact us. But when it comes home to us, our sicknesses, our frustrations, our financial problems, our difficulties, the trials come, realizing my times are in thy hand provides comfort. We made reference to the experience of Joseph, and we read in Genesis chapter 50, the 19th verse, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? This is after his father had died, and his brothers are now fearful that he will seek to take vengeance on them, although he had previously forgiven them. They thought, now that Jacob is out of the way, he surely will do us harm. He said, am I in the place of God that I could do that? Now listen, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, that is, this day, to save much people alive. You were accountable for your action. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I couldn't see it at the time. You certainly couldn't see it and wouldn't have known it. But God had a purpose. He brought me to this place where I am now in a place of ruling in Egypt and able to feed you in this time of famine. God works, as the hymn writer says, often in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And often we are troubled because we can't figure it out. We say, well, I don't know what God is doing. I can't possibly understand what his purpose is in this particular situation. Sometimes when I've met people that have a little difficulty believing explicitly what Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, they would challenge me and say, well, let me describe for you this situation. And they would talk about some horrendous thing that had occurred in a family's life or an individual's life. And they say, now you tell me what good can possibly come out of that. And my answer is, I cannot. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know what the ultimate end of it is going to be. I don't see ahead. I don't have any insight to the future. But that text is not one that gives us insight to what is happening. It's a text that calls on us by faith to believe God. If God says it, then we trust him. What God says is right, and we're to rely on him. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, initially, Job's response was exactly what it should have been. "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But as time went on and those friends gave him some very bad counsel, that coupled with the continuation of the pain and suffering that he endured, he had some tough times and said, "I'd like to sit down and have a little meeting with God and figure all this out." And then the Lord comes on the scene and does all the talking for five chapters. And now Job says, "I'd heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Therefore I repent. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." He bowed and recognized that God is in control. And if I don't understand, it's still all right. God had a purpose in the sufferings of Job. One of those purposes be that we might read about them in the book of James here today. Job didn't know anything about Huntsville, Alabama. He didn't know anything about this meeting today, but God did, and God had a purpose in this being in his word for the benefit and inspiration of his people at the present time. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer," now listen closely to this language, "wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Now you'll hear some in this day say it is never God's will for his people to suffer. If you just have enough faith, every sickness, every illness can be cured and be cured immediately. God doesn't intend for any of his people to suffer. This clearly tells us that there is suffering which is according to the will of God. In fact, Paul writes that it is given us to suffer. God has a purpose in our sufferings. Sometimes the sufferings come as a result of our own failings and our own sin, and we reap the consequences. But other times there are suffering that God providentially brings our way, because it is through those sufferings that we are humbled, that we learn, that we are weaned from the world, that we are drawn closer to him, that we mature spiritually. James chapter 1, verse 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." How can I possibly do that? This situation is distressful, it's frustrating, it's depressing, it's discouraging. How can I count it joy? It's not talking about your emotional response. Certainly, if you're sick and you're feeling pain, pain hurts. And if you're distressed, you feel cast down. But it's talking about a matter of trusting God. "I'm going to count it joy." Why? "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Be patient, persevere, continue in the midst of your trials, understanding that God will teach you in the process. There are many things about the providences of God that we struggle with. Somebody says, "I just don't see it. I was trying so hard. I kind of turned a new leaf in my life, and I was trying more diligently than ever in the past to serve God and walk closely with him. And then comes this sickness, and I can't even do the things that I want to do in his service. I don't understand that. Why am I struck down with illness? It seems like it's such an inopportune time." Now, have you ever had a time that you thought it would be a good time to be sick? Or, "Lord, I'm kind of caught up on things. If you want to send me some trouble right now, this would be a good time to do it." Well, no, we never seek trouble. We never desire trouble. It's always inconvenient. It's always an inopportune time as far as we're concerned. But God has a purpose in it, and so we bow in submission. Somebody says, "I don't understand why I have to struggle so with these financial burdens. I work hard. I think I work harder than some of the people I know, and they get so much farther ahead than I do. I don't understand it. Or another person will say, I just don't understand why God let my husband die or my child. We prayed so earnestly that God would heal him and spare him, and he took him on. Counsel with a young man told me he and the Lord were not on very good terms. I said, well, then you expand on that and tell me why. He said, my sister was just 17 years old, killed in a car wreck. He said, it's just not fair for a young person to be taken out like that. He said, I just don't get it. I have to admit to you, I'm unhappy with God. And as I began to inquire about the details of his life, it was evident that God was not a significant part of his life and hadn't been. At no time had he made a commitment that I want to honor God, serve God, follow Jesus Christ. I want to honor him no matter what. The only time he ever thought about praying was in a moment of crisis when he wanted God to pull him out of the fire. And yet he was upset, as though God should have protected him from any sorrow, any tragedy. And if he didn't do it, if he didn't operate on his terms, then he was upset with God. Now, he's not the only person I've ever talked to like that. I have a message coming up in a few weeks on the broadcast in response to a question that somebody left on our website. And this lady said, how can I trust God when everything is going wrong? Well, it just shows a lack of understanding. So if God doesn't do things my way, if he doesn't operate on my terms, I don't want anything to do with him. God is a sovereign God. God is holy. What God does is right. If we never comprehend it, it's still right, and we are to bow in submission to him. But in the midst of your afflictions, no matter how deep the sorrow, no matter how long the trial, you're in his hand, and he cares. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, he says, when thou passest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. When thou standest in the fire, thou shalt not be burned. He says you're going to pass through the waters. You're not going to be drowned. You sometimes think they're going to overwhelm you and you're not going to make it. But when thou passest through the waters, the deep, cold waters of sorrow. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now that's another one of those verses that's good always to remember. But how many times have you gone through the motions? You've gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I want to cast this burden on you. You've promised that you would carry it for me. And you said verbally, I'm casting this care on the Lord. But 10 minutes later, you'd picked it back up. And you were trying to carry it yourself. And you were still fretting and worrying about it. You hadn't cast it on the Lord. You just went through some lip service. To know that we're in his hand and that he cares. What a difference. Number three, it brings contentment when we're prone to complain. In our human nature, we're prone to complain. We've had a lot of snow in Cincinnati this winter. It's almost broken the records. A lot of extremely cold weather, the temperatures below zero. And my family knows that I'm cold-natured, and I get cold in the beginning of the winter and don't thaw out till spring, so I admit that I prefer warm weather. But I know that in the providence of God, there's going to sometimes be cold weather as well as warm weather, and there's going to be snow as well as beautiful sunshine. And I was amused, though. Well, maybe that's not the term to use, a little perplexed, I might better say, to hear some being interviewed on the TV news to say, well, I want to tell you, I'm just fed up. I've had enough. This is too much. I've had enough snow and enough cold weather, as though if they complain that I guess in their book, Mother Nature would just somehow back off and transform the scene. Well, the fact remains, the weathermen sometimes do a credible job of making their forecasts and predictions, but they're not in charge. Sometimes the newsman will say to the weatherman, well, what are you going to give us today? Well, the weatherman's not going to give you the weather. He's not in charge. God still controls it. But we do have a tendency to complain about things that make us a little uncomfortable. Sometimes you complain about the fact that you just don't have enough money. You don't have enough things. People get the idea that the more things they have, the happier they're going to be. And so they buy lots of things, and then now they have stores that sell nothing but things to put things in. So you keep accumulating all of these things, and after a while say, we're cluttered here. We got to clean things out, and find out it wasn't so satisfying as you thought. There comes a desire for recognition. I feel like people ought to appreciate me more. I ought to be in a more prominent role in life. The pride of life sets in. Become envious of others. Frustrated about your present circumstances. I should be farther ahead than I am. I'm very frustrated that this stage in life I ought to have a better job, a bigger house, a finer automobile. Things ought to be better. Or somebody else says, my life is just dull and uninteresting. I feel stuck in this job. Instead of being thankful that they've got a job, because many people don't have one, they complain about the one they have. Now, we realize not every job is perfect, and there may be opportunity to move on to something better. But as long as you've got a job, even if it's not a perfect one, be thankful for it. Or sometimes a mother will say, I just feel like I'm trapped. Here I am at home every day doing the same old thing, cleaning house, taking care of children. And other women, they've got their careers and they're doing exciting, wonderful things. And I'm just here with this same drudgery over and over again. Or a young person will say, well, I really would like to be married, but I can't find anyone. And I'm frustrated. I said to one young lady who made that complaint one day, I said, let me ask you this. What are you doing to grow spiritually and to develop yourself into the kind of a young woman that a godly young man would want for a wife? And she had to hang her head and admit there wasn't much being done in that category. She wasn't very deep in biblical knowledge. She couldn't have a very lengthy conversation about anything that was spiritual. And yet she wanted a good Christian husband. You young people want to have a godly mate, then you need to prepare yourself. You need to prepare yourself spiritually. The young men need to prepare themselves so that they can provide for their family. And it may be in some instances that it's not God's pleasure for you to be married. He gives the gift of singleness to some. So whatever the circumstances. Now, at the same time, I'm not suggesting that if you want to be married, you prepare yourself and then you sit at home all the time praying, Lord, will you deliver a prospect to my doorstep? It doesn't happen that way. You know, the scripture says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. And so you've got to be involved with people and be outgoing and conversant and pray that the Lord guide you in the matter. But what a difference in all of these categories, whether it concerns how much money you've got, the job you have, the position you hold, your station in life. If you understand, my times are in thy hands, what a different outlook it will give you. You can learn to be content by being thankful for what you have. We read there in the book of 1 Timothy a moment ago that one of the marks of the ungodly as evil men wax worse and worse is that they are unthankful. And that principle is seen repeatedly in the scripture. On the other hand, An indication of one that's been touched by divine grace is that they are thankful. How is it with you? Would you be considered a thankful person by those that live with you and hear you from day to day? Are you a person that complains a lot and expresses your dissatisfaction with your situation? Are you one who is continually expressing gratitude to God for His abundant mercies? Makes such a difference to be submissive to the Lord. In this 31st Psalm, the psalmist said in verse 5, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Can you say that? "Into thy hand I commit my spirit, Lord. My times are in thy hands. I'm submissive to thee. I know that what your purpose is best. And I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to be doing what God wants me to do. I want to be submissive to Him in all things." Can you say that today? Or do you have a little reservation? You hold back and say, "Well, yes, I want to be where God wants me to be, but I'd like for it to include this. I'd like for it to involve this situation. If I can't have my way here, I'm going to be extremely disappointed." No, when you submit to Him, you're praying, "Thy will be done." Number 4, to be able to say, "My times are in thy hands," gives courage against the fear of man. David had many enemies as he was writing this psalm. His son Absalom had driven him from Jerusalem, the holy city, and was attempting to take the throne. His chief counselor, Ahithophel, had left David and joined his son in opposition to him. This was a painful, painful ordeal. It would have been enough for some of his associates to have turned against him. But when his own son tries to take the throne away from him, you can imagine the pain that he felt. In the 4th verse of this 31st Psalm, he says, "Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble and hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room." There are many enemies, he says, but Lord, I'm thankful thou hast not shut me up to them. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly." Verse 13, "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life." Verse 18, "Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." You may encounter significant opposition as you try to serve Jesus Christ. There's growing resentment against true Christianity in America today. How many times do you really hear anything said in a complimentary vein about Christianity? On any of the programs that are supposedly designed for entertainment, if anything is said about religion, it's always in a derogatory manner. Other religions can have those that express appreciation for them, but Christianity is always put down. We need not be surprised. Jesus Christ Himself was hated and despised and rejected of men. And the closer we walk with Him and the more faithful we are in delivering His message and living in such a way that our lights shine and that we're holding forth the word of life, the more severe the opposition will become. Some will oppose you and persecute you in some form because of your stand for the gospel. They will call you narrow-minded and bigoted, particularly if you concur with the teaching of Jesus when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I say, oh my, how can you be so narrow-minded? Don't you think there's good in all religion? Don't you think that sincerity will carry the day? If somebody is sincere and says they believe in God, don't you think they're going to wind up in heaven? That sounds good from a humanistic standpoint. The only thing wrong with it is not so. It's not biblical. This is what Jesus taught. I am the way. Not one of the ways. I'm it. I am the way. There's no other way. No one will ever go to heaven without Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so you take a stand for that. And you'll find that unbelievers and agnostics and many will speak words in opposition to it. And the sad thing is that some who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ will be just as adamant in their opposition to that truth as anybody else, saying that you don't want to be too narrow. But knowing that your times are in his hand will give you boldness. David says in this psalm, the 14th verse, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. No matter what the criticisms might be, no matter how somebody might oppose you, family members, people in the workplace, young people, those that you come in contact with, wherever you may meet them and may put you down or criticize you because of your faith, what must you do? I trusted in the Lord. I said, thou art my God. I'm trusting in him. Verse 22, for I said in my haste, I'm cut off before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. I said in my haste. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in such darkness at a time you say, I just don't think God even hears me anymore. I don't think there's much need for me to pray because my prayers are not answered. I don't know if the Lord even cares. David said, I made rash statements like that. I said in my haste, I'm cut off. But I've come to realize that's not true. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper. If we know that to be a fact, if we believe that, if we embrace that by faith, knowing that the Lord is our helper, we can be bold, we can be courageous. Doesn't matter what somebody may say. Doesn't matter how they may distort things. I've been preaching many, many years. And over the years, I've faced some pretty fierce opposition at various times. I've had people say, well, why don't you just try to straighten all these false accusations out? I said, no way. No way to track down when people are vicious and want to slander you and want to destroy your efforts. You come back to this principle. My times are in thy hand. The battle is the Lord's. We have to trust him to see us through. Number 5. To be able to say my times are in thy hand provides a cure for worry. Worry is a sin. It dishonors God. It mars our testimony. Worry never did fix anything. You worry about it. It doesn't protect anybody. It doesn't transform any event that's not going to your satisfaction. And so when you worry, that means you're not trusting. When you consider my times are in thy hand, then you see there's no need to worry. You couldn't be in a safer place. Where better could you be in any time of trouble, adversity, or difficulty but in his hand? John chapter 10, I love this expression, the words of Jesus. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I remember years ago talking to a man who believed that you could have salvation and lose it. I read this text, he said, well, yes, it says no man can pluck out, but you can get out. You can crawl out of his hand. If you're in his hand, who'd want to crawl out? Who'd want to go anywhere else? He says, you're in my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So, is it not absurd to worry and fret when you're in his hand? See, much of this comes back to faith. Are you going to believe God? Are you going to believe his testimony? Are you going to believe what he says? Are you going to come to church on Sunday, open your hymn book and sing these wonderful hymns? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. You feel uplifted and you rejoice and you say, I believe God. And then come Monday morning, you're facing some of your trials and you're down and fretting and worried and troubled. And my, what kind of a testimony is that? Romans chapter 8. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Considering that he has given you the greatest gift, he has given you the gift of his son, he'll give you whatever lesser gifts you have need of. Not everything that you desire according to your human nature, but that which you need according to his great wisdom. Number six. To believe that your times are in his hands gives you reason to do what needs to be done. See, trusting God does not release us from our duties. Some people go to the extreme when they embrace the sovereignty of God. They got the idea, now all I have to do is fold my arms and sit back and just watch God's providence unfold. That's not the teaching of Scripture. Jesus said, you're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. So somebody might say, well, there's no need for me to go to work because I prayed to the Lord to give me my daily bread and I'll just wait till it's delivered. But that's not the way God gives you your daily bread. He tells you in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, that you are to go to work. And he tells you what kind of an attitude you ought to have when you go to work. To know that even if you've got a difficult job and an impossible boss, you go there to work giving it your best because you're serving Jesus Christ. So you apply yourself. The book of Proverbs said, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and so shall thy poverty come. Talks about a man who had a field. The walls were broken down. It was overgrown with briars. In other words, at some point in time, somebody had built a wall, and this was a place that was being cultivated and cared for. But this man is taking his ease. He's sitting back. He wonders, why am I not enjoying a harvest? Makes me think of a preacher friend of mine who said he'd been out on a preaching trip and somebody gave him some sweet potatoes and said, this is really a special kind of sweet potato. And you plant this in your garden and you'll really enjoy it. And he said, he kept going out to his garden and thinking it's been plenty of time for those sweet potatoes to come up. And couldn't figure out what on earth was wrong till he went in the garage one day and there sat that sack of sweet potatoes. He thought he'd planted them, but he hadn't. Now, if you don't plant the crop, it isn't going to come up. So here's this man described in the book of Proverbs who's sitting there looking at his field and he's not having a harvest, but the problem was he hadn't planted any seed. A little sleep, a little slumber, and so shall thy poverty come. The farmer plants the seed, but he's dependent on the Lord to send the rain. He has to trust in God. You believe that God will take care of you. That's his promise. He's promised that he's not going to leave you nor forsake you, but that doesn't relieve you of your responsibilities. Psalm 27, verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. The psalmist is recognizing his need of the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm depending upon him. But I recognize my obligation to discharge my duty. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. He tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Paul goes on to say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Whatever the task at hand, if it's something that's good, if it's something that's godly, if it's something to the glory of his name, you feel weak, you feel incapable of doing it. But coming back to the principle, my times are in his hands. Yes, I'm praying for his direction. I'm praying for his blessing. But that doesn't discharge me from my duty. It gives me the courage to go forward knowing that by his enabling grace, that which is good and worthwhile can be accomplished. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul's not boasting, he's just stating a fact. He labored more abundantly than any others. But he says, it was by the grace of God in me. See an example of how God's sovereignty and human responsibility come together. When Paul was on the ship that was shipwrecked, he received word from the Lord that there would be no loss of life. But he went on to inform the people that except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. If you start trying to swim to the shore, if you jump overboard, it's going to be disaster. Here's the purpose and providence and sovereignty of God. No life is going to be lost. Here is human accountability. The way God's going to accomplish that is you stick with the ship. So God promises he's going to care for his people. And the way he does that is through them discharging their duty and performing the tasks that he expects of them. And as we are diligent in prayer, in seeking him. And then number 7. We know, we can say, when we declare my times are in thy hands, that it gives us hope for the future. The future is unknown in many respects. There are people that will spend their money to buy books of astrology, and they'll go to the fortune tellers, and they're trying to figure it all out. But you know, it's the mercy of God that he hasn't given us full sight ahead. If you knew every pain and every ache and every disappointment and every trouble and every trial that you're going to encounter between now and the grave, you had all that at once, that might indeed be overwhelming. So we have to live day by day and step by step. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what will be tomorrow. We don't know what's going to be down the road. Whatever the future holds, we can be consoled with the fact that it's not fate. It's not a matter of luck. Somebody will say, I'm really down on my luck. You know, things are just going bad. They don't recognize the hand of God in it. We are in his hand, and he's the one that guides and controls the future. Aren't you glad to know that? You're not in charge. Politicians are not in charge. Kings and presidents are not in charge. Political parties are not in charge. God is in charge. Therefore, you can say, I have hope for the future. My times are in thy hands. And his mercies are continually new. Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You go through a difficult time. You may for a moment lose sight of all of his mercies. But you awaken to a new day. And really give thought to how great his mercy is. Realizing that if he had dealt with you according to your sins and rewarded you according to your iniquities, you would already be under his wrath and suffer his vengeance forever. What mercy that your life has been spared. What mercy that he has convicted you of your sin and pointed you toward Jesus Christ and given you faith to embrace him and to believe on him as your Savior. What mercy that he has gone with you step by step all through the journey of life. Yes, you've been through the deep waters, but he's brought you through them. You've borne heavy burdens, but he has been there to hold you up. His mercies are new every morning. Now, there is something about the future that we can know. When we come to the end, when we reach the end of the journey, the psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." None of us know how we're going to die. I've always loved that deathbed scene in the book of Genesis where Jacob called his sons and grandsons to his bedside, pronounced blessings upon them, pulled his feet up into the bed and died. Went home, it said, to be with his fathers who had gone on before. We're not all going to be able to have that kind of a departure. There are a variety of ways in which people part this life. But for the child of God, we can say with Paul in the Corinthian letter, we are confident, and I say willing, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To leave this body for the child of God, he breathes out his last here. And the next thing he sees is Jesus on the other side. Stephen was being stoned to death because of his testimony for the gospel. But he looked up into heaven and saw Jesus, not sitting at the right hand of God, but this time he was standing up, ready to welcome his servant home. No wonder the hymn writer could pen the words, "How sweet to die." To reach the end of the journey and to be able to say, in the hour of death, "My times are in thy hand." What a difference it can make. Number one, to give you peace in a troubled world. Number two, to provide comfort in your trials. Number three, to bring contentment when you're prone to complain. Number four, to give you courage rather than to yield to the fear of man. Furthermore, to provide a cure for worry. Such a tendency in our human nature to worry, but to remember, "My times are in thy hand." Number six, gives reason to do what needs to be done, because in the doing of it, we're not alone. We have him as our helper. And number seven, it gives us hope for the future. If you have not come to Christ by faith and cannot claim him as your Savior today, you can't claim these words. But if you see yourself as a sinner, a violator of God's law, one that's in great need of mercy and help, the good news is Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Somebody may say, "Well, I'm not worthy." You're not. That's a fact. But he doesn't invite the worthy, invites the sinner, the weary soul, to come. May you today rest by faith in Jesus Christ and be able to say, "My times are in thy hand."